We ask that you be present in all the moments of our lives and also be present in this moment. For those of us who are here most Sundays or maybe even once in a while, this moment of opening up your word and hearing your word. So speak to us this morning, encourage us, direct us, move among us. Be the one who is the word for us, not just the book, not just the words on the paper, but Lord Jesus, be the word, be our word, be the word of God to us this morning. And we pray this in your name. You are Lord, our teacher, our Savior, our Messiah. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our Human Project sermon series, and we keep asking questions like, what does it mean to be human? Which maybe is pretty obvious, but I think there are things we can learn just by simply asking the question and sometimes taking some time on a Sunday morning to think about that. What's God's intention for us as human beings? What's the vision the Bible gives us for human life? And although we're focused on these kinds of questions and we're focused, it seems like, on human beings, and although we're calling the sermon series the Human Project, of course, we're not just simply asking the questions in a vacuum. At least that's not our intention, my intention. We're not trying to suck answers out of our thumbs, right? Or just look inside of us, what's the answer? But we're trying very much to read the Bible, God's Word, and then what does it mean to be human in response or as we're interacting with the Bible? And so it's a kind of anthropology. It's a kind of a study of humanity, but in the light of God's Word, in the light of God's purposes for us. Now, I don't think I've ever done this before, but I'm going to give us a warning this morning before we read the passage. This morning, we're going to read maybe one of the most boring passages you will ever read in the Bible. I don't know if you picked that up, Russ, as you looked at it. Okay, all right. So some of you will be severely tempted to tune out. You know, like some of you within 5 seconds, you'll be tuning out. 10 seconds, maybe at the most. And I encourage you, I plead with you, try and make it through till the end of the chapter. Try and make it through. You will get the fuller impact of the reading if you can make it to the end of the chapter. And I think you'll get the fuller impact of the message if you can make it to the end of the chapter. I say about it this morning, hopefully most all Sunday mornings, there is some method to the madness. There is a reason for the reading. There is a scheme behind this scripture reading. Okay, Russ, bring us the boring reading.
I'll just start with Genesis 5, the whole chapter. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, at the time they were created. He blessed them and called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own image, in his own likeness. And he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Thanks, Russ. Now, why did we do that? And are you really thankful this morning that is the word of the Lord? Why did we read the whole chapter this morning? Why not just a few verses that I'm going to focus on this morning? And I imagine that some of you are saying that was pretty boring. Like, that was pretty monotonous, pretty bland, very repetitive. Where's the practical application for my life? What in the world will I tell someone who asks me today, "How was church today? You know, what did the pastor talk about? What interesting story or passage did you read in the Bible this morning?" And we should be honest, at least At first glance, and in a first or second or third reading, this chapter is rather boring. It's one of those chapters I think many people skip over, right? If you're reading through the Bible or reading through Genesis or looking for chapters that might have something for you today, I don't think a lot of people spend much time in Genesis chapter 5. This chapter says, you know, we all heard it, but let me just say it out loud. It kind of says the same thing over and over again, right? Someone lives, they have a son, they live some more years, and then they die. And on and on and on it goes. Where it stops, nobody really knows, I think. And this is precisely the point. This is what we might call the circle of life. And if you had any of this going on in your mind as Russ was reading, words like dull and tedious and boring and repetitive, that's the point of the chapter. It's one morning where I hope some of you will say, that was really boring. Right? That part, that service at the end of February, that was really boring. And the author of this chapter has masterfully communicated in the very form of the chapter what he's trying to get across. He could have said, life is a cycle. You live, maybe you have some children, you live some more, you die. But what he did was he communicated that through the way he wrote the chapter. So most people get the sense of it as they read it or they hear it. This is the circle or the cycle of life in the story of the Bible. It is the circle or cycle of life under the curse, or after the fall, or after Adam and Eve have listened to the voice of the evil one. And yet, it wasn't all boring, was it? There was at least one place in the chapter where we hear about someone who walked with God. So everybody else is living and having some children and living some more and dying. And then we hear about a man named Enoch who is in the chapter. He is the seventh. He's the seventh in the genealogy, which for those of us who read the Bible even a little bit, seven, we know that number is supposed to be important. Typically, seven is the number of fullness or completeness or perfection. It's the special number. So as the author is writing the genealogy, he gets to the seventh generation, and it is this man, Enoch, who walked with God. And this morning, I want to just dwell on that idea of walking with God, trying to imagine what's it like to walk with the one who made the heavens and the earth. What's it like to walk with the one who created not just the things around you, but also the Bible says the things inside of you? What's it like to walk with the artist or the creator? And we read in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Which is kind of mysterious. Like, there's not a lot of detail there, and I wish there was. I wish we knew exactly what that looked like, or what happened when Enoch had lived 365 years, the Bible tells us, and then God took him away. But what I would like to have us hear from the story of the Bible is that for Enoch, life did not stop, right? Death could not hold him. Death could not keep him. He did not experience what everybody else was experiencing in terms of the curse that did not land on him fully. God took him, so that death could not take him. One writer I was reading this past week said, the finality of death caused by sin which we read about in earlier chapters of the Bible, which is so powerfully demonstrated in the genealogy of Genesis chapter 5, is in fact not so final. Humans were not born to die. Humans were born to live. And that life comes by walking with God. Walking with God is the key to the chains of the curse. Or it is the faith that Enoch showed or exhibited walking with God for so long that unlocked this chain which Adam and Eve had brought upon humanity and the world through their listening to the evil one. And I want to suggest this morning that as we think about Enoch, he is really a foreshadowing of, I want to say, the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus went under the curse, but death could not hold Jesus. Death could not keep Jesus. And so already at the very beginning of the Bible, we have a sense of someone who did not die, pointing ahead to Jesus, who death could not hold him, death could not keep him. And I suggest that Enoch is also a small taste of the resurrection we're all hoping for. What if death is not the final word? What if life could continue forever? What if there's life beyond this life? Now, it's possible that some of you have already guessed that I'm going through some kind of midlife crisis. Anybody picked that up the last little while? It sort of hit me a little while ago. I thought, this is it for me. This is my midlife crisis at 51. Some people start earlier, but for me, it's been the last little while. And so I've been listening, I don't know why, but I've been listening to songs from my younger years. And I've been listening to them quite loudly. The other night, I picked up our kids. It was a funny dynamic. I picked up our kids from the church, and I'm coming in with the tune just cranked up. And my kids are saying, "Turn it down, Dad, or else we're not going home with you." I've been listening to a song, I don't know how many times now. I have this thing. I get songs, I just keep listening. But it's a song by Bruce Springsteen, the live version of Atlantic City. So I sometimes listen to songs a little differently than other people do, but he has a line in the song that says, "Everything dies. That's a fact. But maybe everything that dies someday comes back." And I'm thinking, Bruce, like you're digging into the hope that so many people have. What if someday everything that dies did come back? Now, we hear about Enoch later on in the Bible in a book called Hebrews chapter 11. And it's a whole chapter of people who live by faith. And Enoch is at the front end of the chapter. As someone who lived by faith, the Bible says by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And so this living by faith, this pleasing God, and God taking him away, but Enoch walking with God. And I'm taken by this image this morning, the image of walking with God. So simple. And this is my experience of the Bible more and more. So simple. Like to walk, or even later on this morning, to eat and to drink. These very simple things that we do, but the Bible gives them to us and then gives us a vision of what life is meant to be like. For me, Enoch, not so much as an example, be like Enoch, that's not what I think is going on. Rather, can you hear the story of Enoch and maybe others and catch a vision of what God is calling you to do or what God is calling you into? So not so much you have to be like this person, But rather, don't you feel a longing in your heart to do something like this or to live a life like this? And I'm thinking about Enoch this morning, and I'm also thinking about the message a couple of weeks ago from Genesis chapter 3, where, if you remember, Adam and Eve listen to the evil one, and what do? They go into hiding, and God comes walking into the garden, the Bible says, and he asks, "Where are you?" And I said, it's not a question of judgment, it's a question of grace. This morning I want to add, it's also a question of anticipation or expectation. I think God comes into the garden asking, "Where are you?" because he's assuming, or he's expecting, he's anticipating that Adam and Eve will be there waiting for him to go walking in the garden together. I'm also thinking this morning about Deuteronomy chapter 6, last week's message. Thank you, Angela, for bringing that message last week. I thought you did a really great job of moving through the verses and trying to show us, again, how the author is writing. He's trying to communicate something to us that when he says, talk about these commands of God when you sit or when you walk, this is really meant to be the whole of life, right? So Enoch walking with God through the whole of his life, and the command and the calling in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to do this, teaching your children through the whole of your life, right? It's not just when you're, when you're sitting and when you're walking, but through it all, right? When you lie down and when you get up, and everything in between. This talking with our children from last week's message, or God walking in the garden, or Enoch walking with God. And this morning I want to say as clearly as I can, this is not a vision of walking with God, or being with God, or God walking with us, or this kind of from morning till evening just for special people. I think so often as we're talking about life or the Christian life, people, they just think, oh, this is for somebody else. This is for the special people. But this vision the Bible's giving us of the whole of life lived with God and lived for God and walking with God is meant to be a vision for all of humanity. Or Psalm chapter 1, the first psalm in the book of Psalms, the person who's blessed is the one who's meditating. And I've learned recently the word there means just kind of muttering. You're kind of muttering under your breath, or you're meditating. You're thinking about the word of God day and night. Day and night. In the day and the night and everything in between. Like the whole of life, this living with the word of God, the whole of life walking with God. Or from the book of Micah chapter 6, I don't know if you can read that really well. I just found this graphic online that looked kind of funky, but it's really our vision statement for Nelson Avenue kind of just said the other way, right? Our vision or our mission Nelson Avenue is love God, love others, do justice. Pretty simple. Pretty profound, I think. But Micah 6 says, what does God want from you? What does God want from us? What's the vision for humanity? Do justice. Love kindness. So love being kind to one another. And walk humbly with God. All the time. And as I think about walking, God walking, or us walking with God, I have to think about people who walk together, or people who run together, whether families or friends or walking or running groups. Last night, I was out with our daughter Rachel and a few others from Nelson Avenue walking the coldest night of the year events, which actually wasn't the coldest night of the year, I don't think, but it was, you know, for a good cause. And amazing the amount of people who came out. And I'm also thinking about my attempts this coming Saturday to try and run 10 kilometers. And I can do that on my own. But for me, there's been such amazing power, not just accountability, but power when we can walk or run with others. Right? There's something about that experience. Yes, hopefully it's the person you're with keeps you going, and maybe there's a little bit of chit-chat, but also the experience of doing that together, two or four or ten or more. And as I think about this this coming Saturday, because of something that one of the kids here at the church said to their parent, I want to ask you to pray for me, because they were saying to their mom, Pastor Yo's going to run 10 kilometers. Is he in training? Like, look at that guy. Is he going to make it? So pray for me. I got a few more days of training to go, and I hope I make it to the end. But this vision, which for me is again, you know, God using these things that we do, like walking with others, running with others, as a vision for what he's calling all of us into as we think about relationship with him. And relationship with Jesus. You know, Jesus, of course, because of his the time period he was born into, he did a lot of walking. I believe hundreds and hundreds of kilometers walking with his disciples. And when he's walking with his disciples and walking with his followers and walking with others, he's certainly the rabbi, the teacher walking with them. He's the miracle worker walking with them. But I was reminded again this past week that Jesus is God walking on the earth, very physically, very tangibly walking with people. And I believe Jesus wants to keep doing this with us. When he says in Matthew chapter 28, I am with you always. I'm always with you even till the end of the age. Not like a blob, you know, just around you, kind of hovering around you. But I'm going to be with you. I want to walk with you through all the experiences of your life. I want to be the shepherd. I want to be your friend. I want to be your Savior, your Lord, your comforter, your counselor, through it all. And when I think about these kinds of things that Jesus said, or the idea of walking with Jesus, it begins to make some sense to me when the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit. You know, all by itself, that just sounds kind of like, what does that mean? To be walking in the Spirit. But when we're talking about the Spirit of Jesus, this is walking in the Spirit of Jesus all the time. Trying to have a sense of Jesus with us all the time, or believing he's with us all the time. Or I think about, as I'm thinking about God walking with us or Jesus walking with us, I think about this calling. The Bible also calls us to pray continually. Now that command makes no sense if I think that prayer has to happen like this. If this is my idea of prayer, I cannot pray continually. Or if I think prayer can only happen in certain places, like a church, I can't pray continually unless you live in the church. But when I think about Enoch walking with God, or we could say God walking with Enoch, the two of them walking together through life, then the idea of praying continually when someone's always with me makes more sense to me. And when we think about especially walking with Jesus, we are walking with the one who died and rose. Yes, he taught. Yes, he healed. But walking with Jesus, or Jesus walking with us, is always walking in the reality of his death and resurrection. He died. He rose, and those events are not just shaping history, but they're also shaping my life. Now, one way we do this as a church community is we celebrate communion once a month here at Nelson Avenue, and it's our way of remembering Jesus. So I'm so thankful we can do that on a regular basis, much more regular than when I was a child growing up in the church. So we're every 4 or 5 weeks, if you're here, we are very tangibly remembering Jesus. And I want so much for us to sense, not just sense, but know and experience Jesus here with us, right? Because of the vision that God has given us, this walking together, this being with God, being with Jesus all the time, I long for it to happen also here, because it is the great vision for our lives. I'm also longing for it to happen because my sense is sometimes this becomes just religious. It becomes just kind of churchy. And this morning, might it be maybe those things, but also might it be Jesus really here? Jesus really with us as you're walking up to the tables or sitting beside you or as we're gathered, Jesus Christ with us in this moment. And as a pastor, certainly, and a Christian, I want that to happen, but my sense is, even more than that recently, I want Jesus here with us now, but I really want Jesus with us in the everyday moments of our lives. Because most of us are not here all the time, right? We're here once a week, maybe. So I'm wanting very much for us to experience Jesus in the coffee shop, in the kitchen, in the classroom, and even, I want to say specifically, in the car, right? Like if you're driving your 1999 Honda Accord, which you just love to drive, right? What a car! Could Jesus be there in the car or whatever other place you're thinking about this morning? I know there's one, and I'm so thankful they do this, there's one family in our church community, at least one, every time they drive somewhere, they pray together. So that's one way of remembering Jesus. You know, you could put something maybe, you know, on the dash or something in the car to remind you of Jesus. The last few weeks, what I'm trying to do is something I used to practice years ago, but just trying to, at least once a day, but hopefully more, just for a few seconds, remember Jesus. Like, maybe it's a prayer, maybe it's remembering something about him, but bringing him to mind. So it's not like, oh yeah, last week Sunday I was thinking about Jesus. Oh, and now I'm thinking about him now again. But could that rhythm of remembering him and talking with him and prayer and communion and connection be happening for me on a more regular basis? And this morning I want to challenge us here this morning, but also I want to see if we could do this, and then I'm not going to be asking everybody, but if you can, or if you do, or if something happens, I'd love to hear it, but could we once a day, just once a day, in a very ordinary moment, like at work, or at home, or you're walking the dog, or something, just for a few seconds even, think about Jesus. Now, maybe some of you do that on a regular basis. I don't know. But for me, just a practice of trying to get my mind or get my heart more often is helping me.